Good morning. It's good to see all of our members here this morning with us. We have several visitors, so if you haven't gotten a chance to get around and meet some of the new faces, please do that after services. We like to make our visitors feel welcome and know that you're welcome anytime that we have service here with us. If you have any questions about this lesson, when the lesson's done, feel free to ask me. I'd be more than willing to talk with you about that and to address any questions that you may have. There's Bibles in front of you. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. So if you'd like to use that to follow along in the lesson this morning, I would encourage that. I will be trying to say the page numbers. If you might not know where in the Bible something is that we're looking at, I'll try to say the page numbers so you can follow along as well. This morning, I'd like for us to take a little bit of time to talk about the church. Specifically about the church, I would like for us to talk about how exactly it is that the church is to be an example. And specifically, an example of love. We do need to take a little bit of time this morning, and we'll go through this in the lesson, to define what exactly I mean by the term church and some other things. But I hope that maybe this can turn into a series that we can be involved with. So in the coming weeks, look for more lessons along these lines of different things that the church is to be an example of. This morning, our example is love. So if you would like to open up to Matthew chapter 16, that's going to be the first verse that we look at. If you're using a Bible from the pew, that's page 518. Matthew chapter 16, page 518 in the pew Bibles. First, we have to kind of address, what is the church? There's so many different definitions or uses for the word these days that we kind of have to define this to know exactly what we're talking about and to get on the same page and have the same idea. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about the establishment of the church. Look in verse 18 with me. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is talking to his apostle Peter. And Peter apparently had said or done something for Jesus to make the claim that upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus is establishing that he will build a church, and it's on something. Look at the preceding verse in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's after being asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" It's upon this confession when Peter says, "You are, not only are you Jesus, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's upon this confession that Jesus says that that is a rock, and upon that rock, the church will be built. Jesus goes on to establish his church based on exactly that. Those who make this claim that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. That's the foundation block for the church as we see it in the Bible. We also see that its authority is comprised of Jesus being the head. Look at in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, which is page 619 in the pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot of things mentioned about the church throughout the book of Ephesians. It might give us the best insight and understanding of what exactly the church is, maybe in all of the books of the New Testament. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we see something interesting about the church, and that is that church is really used as a way to help us, or marriage is really used as a way to help us understand the nature of the church. We kind of understand how marriages work, that a husband is supposed to serve the wife and the wife serve the husband, and there's supposed to be love and adoration in that relationship, and there's going to be sacrifices in that relationship. But look in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Christ is positioned in a unique role. Not only did he establish the church on the confession that he is the Christ and he is the Son of the living God, but it's built with him being the head of it. He alone is the sole authority. He is the one that founded the church, the one that created it. So he alone has the requirements or the necessary things met to be the head of the church. He alone fills that role. And so we see, first of all, about the church, that it was established by Jesus and it's ruled by Jesus. And then the last thing that we can see, and I think that's important for this lesson before we begin, is that the church is a group of people, not just a place. Now, oftentimes you'll hear us say, or you'll hear various people say, you know, we meet at the church. And that's fine. I understand what people mean by that. They mean the church building and the place where the church meets. And so it's kind of become this own phrase in and of itself. But really, specifically, the church is a group of people. And we'll see that. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, which is page 602 in the Pew Bibles. All of chapter 16 deals with Paul just wanting for people to be greeted. Members of the church, specifically, that he mentions are to be greeted. And he gives some details about these individual members. And if I counted correctly, I believe there was 25, or there are about 25 specific people that Paul wanted to make sure got greeted. 25 people. And throughout this chapter, he mentions several times how they are the church. But we'll look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is really a summary of everyone that he had just said was to be greeted. Now, this is a curious thing if the church is a place and not a group of people that you're going to be getting kissed by a building. I don't think that's how this is working. He's talking about these people are to be greeted by you. Greet them with a kiss. Welcome them in because all of the churches of Christ greet you. All the people from everywhere are greeting you. Because Paul's been a lot of places. He traveled all over the known world, and he had met a lot of people, helped establish a lot of churches, helped strengthen a lot of churches. All the churches, all the groups of people that he had come in contact with, greet them. Now, there's two senses in which the church can be a group of people, as you see on the slide to my left and my right. That is universally, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 618 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 4 with me. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Now this is in the greater context of giving reason why we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God, or a calling with which you have been called. This is the greater context of living to a sense of morality that Jesus expects us to live to. You see in verse 20 of chapter 3 that God is said as being able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And it's because of that, that the church is to be giving glory to God, that we have to live up to this calling to which we were called. And so, in explaining that, it's mentioned as this one body is giving glory to God. This one church is giving glory. And we would say, often this is referred to as the church universal, or the universal church. That is, that all of us who pronounce God as our Christ and Savior and put him on in baptism and find ourselves being believers, that we are universally the church. We are universally the body in which Christ is the head. But there's also a sense that we saw in Romans 16 where there are local churches of Christ. And again, we'll look at Galatians chapter 1 just to see this really quickly. Galatians chapter 1 is on page 614. And in verse 2 it reads, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." So along with Romans 16, we see in Galatians chapter 1 that at the same time we have this one body, there are churches that are being greeted, and churches specifically in this context of Galatia. Now how does that work if we have one universal church that it mentions churches of Galatia? Well, the universal church can't meet together every first day of the week as is commanded. The universal church can't do local work because the universal church has no central location. And so God has prescribed that there be local churches and places for members of the universal body of Christ to gather together and to perform certain tasks and to worship God. So with this understanding, this general understanding of what exactly it means for us to be talking about the church this morning, I want us to focus in on this idea of the local church. Because that's what I want us to hit on this morning. Certainly, in the greater sense of the universal church, we are to be doing the same things. But I want us to focus here at Jordan Park. Are we an example of love? Is this church the example of love in this community? And the reason I phrased this, at first when I was coming up with this lesson, I thought, you know, the title of this will be pretty self-explanatory. I'll put The Church, an Example of Love. The more I started working through this lesson and started filling out slides and doing a little bit of outlining, I changed the article to The Example of Love. And I started thinking about that, and I was like, well, that might be kind of a weird change, or maybe that's not really necessary. But the more I thought about that, the more it seemed fitting. Because the church needs to be an example of love. And I believe there's two primary reasons. Not only are we an example of love, but we are the example of love. And that is because the whole reason that we exist, not only as a universal church, but here locally as a church, is because of the example of love that mankind knows. The primary example of love. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which is page 588 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 20, page 28, or verse 28, sorry. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I just want to focus on that very last part of that verse. Something that is a detail of what the church is or how the church came about. The very end of verse 28, "which he purchased with his own blood." The reason that this church even exists is because of the greatest act of love that mankind has ever seen. The greatest, not a greatest example, but the greatest example of love that mankind has ever seen is the reason that this church has been founded. Why should we be an example of love? Because it's in our fabric. It's in our DNA of the church. Look in Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 5. If you would turn with me just a couple verses later than what we read earlier. Ephesians chapter 5, which is page 619. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Here again, we have this notion that Christ gave up something. In Acts chapter 20, we saw that he purchased the church with his own blood. And in this context, it says he gave himself up for her. And if we know the gospel story, the story of what Jesus did, we understand that Jesus did both of those things. We understand that Jesus submitted himself to the tyranny of the people and let himself be nailed up to a couple boards of wood and hung there in front of everybody until he died. And he did it not because he was powerless or because he had done something wrong, but he did it out of love for people. He did it out of an effort to save mankind from our sins. And that is the great act of love in which this church here at Jordan Park is established. And being the church that Christ purchased, if you would look with me in Acts chapter 11, there's a clear conclusion that we have to make if we're going to be this church. In Acts chapter 11, that is page 582 in the Pew Bibles. And look with me in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There's a reason that the church was purchased by Jesus to save us from our sins so that we would be Christians. You know, for Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross for us meant some things. It meant that he would be the foundation of the church, that also he would be the head of the church, but also that we would then model ourselves after that example of love. And just like anything that you model yourself after, you bear that name. So we bear the name Christian, just as Christ did. So having established that we do need to be the example of love in this community, I want us to look at a few things. First of all, that we need to show others how to love God. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I want to establish, we're going to go through 3 points. The first verse on each point establishes a precedent on considering that we do need to do this. And then the second verse is an example of how we do that. And so we'll look at Matthew chapter 22, which is in the Pew Bibles, page 522. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." And I would like to just stop there for the moment. This is after the Pharisees ask a question, intentionally trying to trick Jesus. They ask him something about the old law, and that question is reflected in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Or your version might say foremost commandment of the law. Which is the most important commandment of the law that you see? And so Jesus answers the question. And it's interesting that the answer that he gives, the very foremost thing that he gives in the law, is to love God with every fiber of who you are. And if we're the church, if we're bearing the name Christian, that's something that we have to do. We have to be an example on how to love God with everything that we have. I mean, there's no debating that. If we're going to wear the term Christian, if we're going to be chasing after God and doing the things that he says, but the community looks in at this church and doesn't see this, what are we doing? Look at an example in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is page 577 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. This is when Peter and John have been arrested and they've been put on trial. They've been arrested merely for preaching the Word of God. And so we pick up at the very end of their trial in verse 18. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and we've heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So earlier in chapter 3, Peter and John had healed this man. And so the people, the religious rulers of the day, did not like that they had done that, especially that they had done that in Jesus' name. And so they get held on trial, And it's not a trial in which they had really done anything wrong. It was really just a trial to tell them to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. And so the conclusion of it, as we read, was that they threatened them and said, you can't preach anymore. And so Peter and John respond, well, you know, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? We'll let you kind of figure that one out. But while you're doing that, we're just going to keep preaching. And so it says they threatened them again, but they couldn't really find a reason to punish them. And so they were glorifying God. Not the accusers, not the people threatening, but rather Peter and John and everybody else around that knew of this trial. Because look in verse 21. It says they let them go, not because they had done anything wrong, but because of the people. The people knew that Peter and John were being tried. And when they were let go, there was glorifying God. They were all happy and rejoicing in God. You know, the reason I wanted this to be an example of showing others how to love God is because of the determination of Peter and John. I mean, it's really an amazing thing that they are held on trial, not only just for doing nothing really, for preaching Jesus, but the way they go about it. Their answer to their accusations is amazing to me. I mean, if that community didn't know that they loved God before this moment, if they had missed the whole preaching and teaching Jesus and healing a lame man before this moment, they would know that Peter and John loved God by their response to their accusers. I mean, look again at this verse. In verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and we've heard. They love God so much that nothing was going to stop them telling people about Him. Nothing was going to stop them from preaching the message of Jesus, which we've already talked about was a message of love and salvation. Absolutely nothing was standing in their way from doing that. And that is motivated by a love for God. If we here at this local church, at this Jordan Park church, have a love for God, how does that change what we do and what we say from day to day? There's a lot of things that I can think about, even within the last couple days, that really when I hold in the light of this lesson as I'm preaching it, I'm like, man, I really wish I wouldn't have said or done that, or I would have said and done more. But if we can keep this example in our hearts as we're living our lives, and to know that God's love is what motivates us, and so we love God, that shines, and the community can see that. And so by our example and by our determination to serve and love God, we can show others how to love God as well. We have to show others that we love each other. I think sometimes this might be the hardest thing for us. It's easy to love God because God's never done anything wrong to us. God always does right by us, and He really goes the extra mile to do right by us. But we don't so much do that with each other all the time. We all have faults, and that shines through in our relationships with each other, so sometimes this is the hardest thing to do. If you would turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and in your pew Bibles, that is page 570. We'll be looking at verses 34 and 35. Picking up in verse 34, this is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a really interesting text, because this is not in any way a new commandment in the sense that we might think about it. And if I understand from looking at this passage, new here isn't so much the idea of out of nowhere or brand new, like you bought a brand new car, but really just the sense of being fresh or rekindled. A new commandment I give you. And so here, Jesus says, this commandment is that you love one another because God loves us. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's a good reason to do it, besides because God has loved us. By this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's almost as if Jesus knows exactly what it's going to look like when people are claiming to love God but don't love each other. I mean, he can see that image. I mean, what kind of hypocrisy is that? We love God, but we're not going to love each other. You know, if God loves us and we're going to imitate God, then we have to love each other. And so he says that's a qualifier for people knowing that they're followers of Jesus by the way they treat each other and love one another. If you would look in Acts chapter 2, in your pew Bibles, that's page 576. Page 576. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 through 47. This is one of a couple amazing passages that talk about the early church and just how much love and care and compassion there was amongst the members of those churches. In Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There's a couple things I'd really like for us to focus on in this passage. First of all, as we've been talking about, is simply just the love that they had for one another. I don't know what kind of love it takes for you to give up everything that you call yours and make it common. I think that would take a whole lot of love on my part to do that for family members. Okay, maybe my immediate family members I would do that for, but for some of those kind of outlier family members that you see at Christmas and Thanksgiving, that you're not even really sure are family members, they just kind of show up. And you're like, well, okay, I've seen you before, maybe. We might not do this for them. But what about complete strangers? Well, we're definitely not going to do this for them. Well, it doesn't say everyone who is a believer and were blood relatives. Or everyone who is a believer and happened to be BFF shared their stuff. Everyone who was a believer had all things in common. And they took care of each other. If that's not a fulfillment of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, I don't know what is. And I would imagine that God is very pleased, because in the very last verse, you see God being present in this community of believers. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Another thing I would like to note in this example is the ways in which they were together. Not only were they sharing all their stuff, but they were taking time to be with each other. I mean, sometimes we can love people, and we think that we love people, and we have good intentions of loving people, but we just don't spend time with one another. There's a lot of people that I don't spend nearly enough time with. I love them, but I just don't get around to them. And it says that the people here who are members, that they loved each other, they were spending time together. It was important for them to see each other and to be building each other up. And the ways that they spent time were amazing. They spent time learning and seeing wonders through the apostles. So there was a common interest in the teaching and the miracles of the apostles. There was also a sharing of their things. In verse 46, they were together in the temple. Unity in mind. They were studying together, praising God with each other. They were taking their meals together. I mean, they were doing everything together. And that is the love of God's church. And it is at that moment when people are worshiping God, praising God, doing things the right way, and doing it in love for not only God but for each other, that we see the conclusion in verse 47. Is that God adds to that number. And so it's important that we understand that we have to love each other. And the outside community can see that when this church, we love each other. The third point being that we show others that we love them. If people are looking out from the outside in to this church, to this local group, Maybe they can see that we love God. And maybe we genuinely do. Maybe they can see that we love each other. We're comfortable with each other. We love each other. We provide for each other. And maybe we do. But do they see that we love them? I mean, they don't love God necessarily. They don't love us necessarily. So why should we love them? Look with me back in Matthew chapter 22 again, which was page 522 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at verse 38 this time. Right after the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the great or the foremost commandment? He answered, you love God with everything that you have. But then in 38, he throws in something that seems to be so important he couldn't let it slide by without answering this. This is the great and foremost commandment in verse 38. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And there's another text in which people try to get really nitpicky about exactly who is the neighbor. You know, we read this and we think, oh, our neighbor, that's that guy that I like to my right. We share kind of some lawn over here. Or my neighbor is this group right here. You're my neighbors because you're the people I spend time with. But as we've talked about in the past, and as I'm sure you've read, Jesus gives an example of who our neighbor is. And sometimes it's just the guy that's in a bad way that we pass down the street. If you remember that story that Jesus gives, there's this guy beat up and left for dead, and a bunch of people pass him. And there's one person that really had no reason to stop to help this person because culturally they were different. And it wasn't expected of him. But he stopped and helped, provided for that person, took care of him. And Jesus said, that person, the man that stopped and took care of the person he didn't know, he proved to be a neighbor. And that's really the idea of being a neighbor. So Jesus here in verse 39, he says, you shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. A lot of us love ourselves a lot. Some of us more than others. But we love ourselves a lot. We take care of ourselves. I mean, I don't know anybody here who stops feeding themselves. I don't know anybody here that says, well, you know, my car's got a flat, and that is a really convenient thing for me to have, so I'm not going to fix it. I mean, we take care of ourselves, right? We are to take care of our neighbors. We are to love our neighbors just as they are us. And I see an example of this in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you would turn with me to page 579 in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 7. Verse 57 through 60 is what we're going to read. Here in this context, we see another man being held on trial by the religious leaders of the day. This man's name is Stephen. And Stephen takes the time to present the gospel to these people. He starts with what they know. Them being Jews, he starts with the Old Testament, and he works it up to the point of Jesus. And so then he starts giving the gospel message, and they don't like the message that he gives. And so here we pick up in verse 57 of Acts chapter 7. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. You know, sometimes to show others that we love them, the outcome isn't all that great. Stephen here is in a predicament that a lot of us might have approached differently. We might have apologized and said, you know, I am sorry if I offended you with my preaching. I won't do it again. Some of us might have done exactly what Stephen did and said, you know what, I'm not going to apologize for preaching. In fact, listen to this message and I'm going to hope for the best. Who knows where some of us would fall? Most of us are not going to find ourselves in a similar situation as that. But the amazing part is verse 60. As he's being killed, as stones are being hurled at his body, and he's being crushed, the very last thing Not the first thing or something he mumbles or maybe never thinks about. The very last thing that he wants to get in before he dies is he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. If there is a stronger show of love in the New Testament outside of what Jesus did to establish his church, I don't know of it. I mean, Stephen, as he's dying, cries out and says, forgive the people for what they're doing. Don't hold this sin against them. If we had that same mindset, when the community looks inward to this church, what are they going to see? Are they going to see a group of people who love God, who love each other, but want nothing to do with them, that think they're terrible people, that almost in a sense don't want to be touched by them because they're kind of dirty and nasty and we're nice and clean in here? Or do they see people, if they were put to death, would be hoping that those people wouldn't be held accountable for it? That in a situation where those people are in need, do we love them? Do we help them out? Do we help them find Jesus? Do we help them see the truth? Do we bring them to know the gospel? Do we have a heart of compassion towards them? You know, if we aren't in the same mindset as Stephen, then this church will probably stay just as it is. And that's a comfortable thing in some ways. I mean, we mostly like each other. We mostly get along. I mean, a lot of us have known each other for a really long time. Some of us not so much. So that's not the worst thing in the world, right? But if we're like Stephen, things can get uncomfortable. I mean, literally he had rocks thrown at him, so it was uncomfortable there for a while. But if we're like Stephen, some new people are going to come in, and we're going to welcome them, and they're going to become a part of this church. And then some more people will come in, and people will come out, and people will come in, and this group's going to change a lot and hopefully grow a lot. Going to have a lot of new faces, and that's not maybe the most comfortable thing all the time. But that's exactly what we have to do. I mean, if we love God and we love each other, then we'll love other people as well. And this church has to be the primary, foremost, strongest example of love in the community. Because if it's not, what appeal is there? I mean, if God is this example of the greatest love in the world, and we don't reflect that, then why is this appealing? It's not. So we too have to love just as God loved us. And that shows in how we love God, that shows in how we love each other, and it shows how we love people outside of this group. This hasn't exactly been an invitation or a lesson discussing how you're saved. But if there's somebody here this morning that you're not a part of this group, you've never in fact loved God, we'd encourage you to rethink that. Ask any questions that you may have. Hopefully we can direct you in the right way and encourage you to do what God would have you do. There's a bunch of people here in this audience that would be more than glad to help you with that. And if you feel compelled to, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing. If there's anyone here this morning that maybe has done this at some point, but you're not doing so hot with it and you'd like the prayers of the congregation or any help that we may be able to offer you or encourage you with, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing as well.